What is it? What does it look like? In Acts chapter 19, we have a picture of what a revival looks like. And we're all familiar, of course, with 2 Chronicles 7:14. We can probably all quote it because when something goes wrong in our nation or something we see on the news that we don't agree with, we quote that verse. If my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This verse becomes so familiar to us that we often quote it in those moments of disagreement. Well, our country is in a bad place right now. But how often do we really think what revival really is? Do we really want revival? Are we willing to accept the cost to our sinful flesh and pleasurable living? Do we really want to experience the tangible presence of God? Or if we were honest, would we rather stay in our religious comfort zones? Are we really ready to accept God's word in its entirety? Are we really willing to awaken out of the drunken stupor and be slayed by the holy God who reigns in sovereignty? He is the God who can speak and it's done. With a single breath, I could be wiped out. Are we really willing to be undone by the holy presence of God? Or would we rather go on in our self-perceived safe path into the abyss of apathy? And here's the thing that shakes me. And I hear, brothers, sisters, I am right there with you because this message is for me just as much as is for you, because I've pondered revival a lot. I've pondered being committed to God a lot and what that looks like. But if God is real and eternity is the reality, why aren't we giving up everything to follow Jesus? Why are we still so busy filling our days with earthly activities? Why aren't we sharing the good news with everyone we meet? These are questions that I ask myself. Because if God were real, and He is, I know He is, He's the way, the truth, and the life, wouldn't that have major changes for my life and your life? We wouldn't have business as usual in our religious fads and churches. Because perhaps our churches may look like this. Truly an inspired man of God. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. This speaks to my heart. Or perhaps, Pastor, it's 10 minutes till game time. Good news for those of you who want our church to do things the way they did in the old days. Our revival, which starts tonight, will last 2 months, and I expect the deacons and the elders to be at every service. Today there's a craving and a hunger for times of renewal and refreshment, times in times past of what people experienced. But what is it? You know, this cartoon would probably not make sense about 40 years ago, but now it does. Our family's trying one of those old-fashioned churches with preaching and the Bible and all that stuff. It used to be most churches preach the Bible. Now it's a lot of TED Talks and psychological mumbo-jumbo. Prosperity gospel. Feel good. Make a decision. The choice is up to you. You do the work. Well, in Acts chapter 19, I want to unpack what real revival looks like, because when revival comes, people will trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. It won't be faith plus works. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ. It won't be faith in the church or a pastor. It won't be seeking self-glory like these guys did. And I want to begin by reading in verse 11 of Acts chapter 19. If you read there carefully with me, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So here we have the town of Ephesus, who was filled with magic arts, practices. Shakespeare, in his Comedy of Errors, describes the town of Ephesus this way. He says, they say this town is full of fraud, as nimble jugglers that deceive the eye, dark-working sorcerers that change the mind, soul-killing witches that deform the body, disguised cheaters, prating mountebanks, which is a person who sells quack medicines from a platform, and that is a pretender, and many such like liberties of sin. That's how Shakespeare describes Ephesus. And so as we come to this text, it opens up by showing the power of God in contrast with the power of evil. We have Paul, who was a tent maker and worker with leather. And many presume when those handkerchiefs or aprons, those were his sweat rags, his do-rags he wore around his head, and in his aprons that he wore when he did his tent making, and there'd be scraps of cloth. And so when they touched his skin, people would take those because the power of God was working in his life and people were healed. Not that the power was in that napkin or in those sweat rags or anything like that, but that God was showing his power to be greater than the magician's power in an inadvertent way. However, you have here these Jewish exorcists who believed they had magic spells and powers. And so they would go around and try to pronounce the name of God, Yahweh, or it was that name of God, or they would use the name of Abraham. And they saw the potent power of Jesus' name, and they tried to use it without having a relationship with him. They didn't want the gospel. They only wanted the power of it for their business and their self-glory. That name Sceva was associated with the name high priest. And so a lot of these guys would call themselves Sceva to give themselves credibility. And you know why? Because the high priest would come and offer on the Day of Atonement, and he would only, that was the only time of the year that the Jewish high priest would say the name of God or invoke the name of God. And so they want to be associated with the high priest to give themselves credibility here. And so really, they were involved in kinds of witchcraft and magician work. But what I want to say here is the contrast here begins of those that receive the gospel and those that do not. See, people turn, when revival comes, they will turn from self-seeking attention or self-power to Jesus Christ. You know, in America, we perceive revival as a time when all kinds of people start getting healed. And what do as Americans? We chase after that. We want the power and we want the glory, just like the sons of Sceva, but we don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want that gospel that says he died in our place for sins and rose again from the grave. And when revival comes, people will turn from worshiping worship, miracles, and self-glorifying zeal to Jesus Christ. And folks, it's very easy for us to slip into American fads where we worship the worship, where we worship the style of music. It's like, oh wow, that was good stopping music today. Or that church is dead because they're not jumping around. And we begin to worship the worship, and we go and look for the worship that we can worship. Self-glorifying zeal. But when revival comes, it's a turning away from that. It's turning to Jesus Christ and putting our trust in Him. It's turning from a works-based salvation to Jesus Christ, as these seven sons in Sceva were involved in. People will turn from relying on others' faith in Jesus Christ to their own personal faith. And folks, today in the Church of Jesus Christ that we know of in America today, there's a whole lot of people that are still relying on their parents' salvation, grandma's salvation, or the pastor's salvation, or the pastor's zeal, and they hang on to that. But when revival comes, people put their trust in Jesus Christ alone. And we see what happens to these seven sons of Sceva. Those demons say, I don't know, I know Paul, I know Jesus, but I know nothing about you. And they leaped on him, and this guy left them beat up. So when revival comes, people trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. For we find that the name of Jesus was extolled. And then in verse 18, it says, many of those who were now believers came. So a lot of magicians gave their life to Jesus Christ in this revival. Secondly, when revival comes, people will have a restored fear of the Lord. And that word fear means dread or terror, that which strikes terror. But it also means reverential fear before God. And here's what happens. When we break down that definition from the Greek dictionary, when we talk about reverential fear, it has some different components of it. One is God as the controller or the controlling motive of life in matters of spiritual and morality. So when we have the fear of the Lord, we recognize that God is the one that controls all matter, that controls all motives in our life. But then there's a wholesome dread of displeasing this God. And I don't know about you, but it seems like in the church today in America, we become so giddy and, you know, everything is always so funny, and it's great to have fun and enjoyment. God created us to have joy. But here's the thing. We live the same way the world does because we don't fear displeasing God. When real revival comes, the fear of God will be restored in our lives. There will be a real sense of God's holy, tangible presence. And I don't know about you, it's not going to be dancing to a rock music song when the presence of God shows up. It's going to be on our knees and on our faces before God in terror and dread because He's holy. There'll be a real sense of God's presence. People will begin to fear God more than they fear anything else. And let me say right now, there's another kind of fear that's gripped my life and perhaps yours in the church, and that is being completely sold out to God in evangelism and reaching people with the gospel. We're afraid to share our faith. You know why? Because we're afraid of humans more than we're afraid of God. This is the fear of the Lord. It's not running from God that He's going to strike me dead with lightning. It's not that kind of fear. It's an awe of a holy God who is totally other than me, who has given me the power to preach this gospel and share it with everyone I come in contact. People will begin to fear the Lord when this revival comes. You know, not only that, when we have a fear of the Lord, it influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God. It will lead us to wholly put our trust in the name of God. And not only that, fear of God will inspire a constant carefulness in dealing with other people. There's a sense of awe and fear and trembling. You could sense that that was happening in this town, in this church. Like, the name of Jesus is not something to play with. But folks, sadly, in my own life, how many times do I take God's name in vain? Not with only my words, but I say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but then I'm doing this secret thing behind the scenes. When revival comes, you see, you and I will be inundated with this fear of the Lord. And the name of Jesus will be extolled, it says. Do you notice that in the text? Fear followed. The name of Lord Jesus was extolled. In other words, it was made great. It's exactly what John the Baptist says when he saw Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. When revival comes, it's all about Jesus being increased. It's all about Him being magnified. It means to esteem highly, to give Him all the glory and the praise in my life. When revival comes, we'll have a restored fear of the Lord. Thirdly, when revival comes, people will confess and expose their secret sinful practices. And this is where it gets hot and heavy for you and I. This is where it gets really serious, because we have lost the practice, what James talks about, confess your sins to one another so that you can be healed. We want to keep everything hidden in the darkness. But these believers, when they were hit by the power of God and they received Jesus Christ, they put all their trust in Him. They wanted to let it all hang out. They wanted to make sure it all came out in public. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Two different words there. First word is confess, which means to agree openly or acknowledge outwardly or fully. So in other words, what are we agreeing with? We're agreeing with what God says about our sins. People will honestly admit and acknowledge their sin. In other words, they will think of their sin as God does. That's what confession is. It's saying it out loud, God, I agree with you with what you say about my sin. But then it goes deeper there. It says they were divulging their sinful practices. And that word divulging means to announce, to make known, to report, to bring tidings. It's a reference perhaps to the destruction of their idols in the consequence of their new faith in Jesus Christ. So people will publicly expose their secret sinful practices. Nothing's going to be held back or hidden. The fruit of their salvation will be publicly known. Now, for us to understand why this is so important for these magicians in particular, was that they had a theory. These magicians believe, and as F.F. Bruce puts it, the potency of the spell is bound up in its secrecy. So if their little magic spells are divulged, it becomes ineffective. So these converted magicians renounced their imagined power by rendering their spells inoperative. So what were they doing? They were going out of the way to throw away their sinful practices. They're like, I want nothing to do with it anymore. I want it rendered powerless. I want everybody to know that these spells don't mean anything. So I'm going to speak them out loud in case there's people there that believe in magician work or whatever. Or thinking of, he let his secret out so it no longer has power. They wanted people to know, I'm done with this. And that was the power of the word divulging in this text. So when a revival comes, people will confess and expose their secret sins and practices. In other words, they will bear the fruit of their salvation, and it's going to be known. When Jesus comes into our life, it's going to be known. Number four, when revival comes, people will burn the bridges of sin by getting rid of everything that controls them or opens the door to evil in their life. Are you ready for that? If not, we're not ready for revival. And I speak that to myself. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. This is most likely referring to the Greek drachma, which was a daily wage. So if we were to set a wage in today's standard of $15 an hour for a wage, These scrolls that they burned at that time would be approximately worth $6 million today. These folks could have gone and made bank by selling them to other people practicing magic arts, which is what we like to do when it comes to sin. We want our cake and eat it too. But these guys were willing to give it all up, to burn it all. And so people will begin to burn or cut off anything. This includes our substances that we love so much, that make us feel good, that is an open door to sinful addiction. And let me tell you, whether it's a food addiction, whether it's marijuana addiction, whether it's a drug addiction, whether it's alcohol addiction, or whatever it might be, it opens the door to Satan. Whether it's music that is filled with evil, or entertainment that is filled with evil, it opens doors. And these folks were so repentant and so serious that they burned it all. They gave it all up. When revival comes, people will readily and willingly burn and get rid of all the input, including media, music, books, social media, clothing that has grotesque things on it that gives glory to Satan. That opens the door to evil that is not in alignment with the fear of the Lord. That's revival. It's not just singing and shouting and dancing. It's coming face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is coming as grateful people, knowing that we don't deserve the grace of God, but yet He's poured it out on our lives and say, I will burn the bridges. And I want to challenge you today, what is it that God is calling you to burn? Everybody in here has something to burn, including myself. Is it something on the internet? Is it some kind of music? Is it some kind of addiction or vice? It's time to, instead of lighting those cigarettes up, to burn the carton. It's time, instead of filling the voids of our hearts with unhealthy relationships or food, which, as you know, is the thing that I always fight and deal with in my life, it's time to burn it. Because when revival comes, people will burn everything that controls them and opens up the door to evil in their life. Oh, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the grace and the love of God. And let me tell you, you can't do these things without Jesus first. And that's why the first point was putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, because that's what gives us the power to be able to do this. There's no way these guys would have burned and gave up that $6 million if it weren't for the power of Jesus at work in their lives. If it weren't that they were overwhelmed with the grace of God and the joy of God to that degree, there's no way. The reality check is if it not something you would want, if it is not, I left out the word is, if it is not something you would want to have in your life before the holy burning presence of the Almighty God, it has to go. When we experience this fear of the Lord, God is going to show us what needs to go. You're going to know. Because just like God appeared to Moses in that burning bush, He is a flaming fire. He is an all-consuming fire, it says in the Word of God. And here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Is it honoring and reverent and respectful to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm talking about His holy presence, where like Moses had to take off his shoes. Can it survive or live in the awesome presence of God? Perhaps the reason why I and maybe you have some things that still need to be burned in our lives is because we haven't been in the awesome presence of God. We've adopted a religion of comfort as a replacement for time on our faces in the presence of God. Instead of praying in the prayer room desperately for the power of God to come upon our church, we're more consumed about getting there early for breakfast. We must come before God and we must seek His face. We must have a hunger for Him, because when revival comes, the Word of God will increase and prevail mightily. And here's the awesome thing when he ends this in verse 19 and verse 20, he says, "So the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Now, when we look at those words, what does it mean? When he talks about the word increase, God's word increasing, he meant it grew. Or in other words, people began to grow spiritually. There was inward spiritual growth. And then what it says, not only was there growth, but there was a prevailing power over the evil that was in the town of Ephesus. It was strong. It means to be in sound health. Because when we wash ourselves with the Word of God and we get into the Word of God, it is able to give us power to be in sound health spiritually. It's to have power as shown by extraordinary deeds. It grants us the power to live out a life of holiness. It is to exert or wield power, to have strength to overcome, to be a force. And that's what he's saying here. God's word, the gospel, the truth had power to work. And he says not only the word increase and prevail, but he says it was done mightily. As if that wasn't enough, that word mightily means force or strength or manifested power. It means literally to complete. And it also means dominion. Because when God's word comes in our life, it takes dominion and rule over us. Every line, every verse, every word, we're going to love it. We're going to hunger for it. We're going to want it, because that is real revival. We're going to visit in the next week an instance in the Old Testament where they experienced Bible. They didn't have the word of God for a while, and they found it in a dusty corner in a temple, and in the power of God's word and what that did to the nation of Israel and what it can do for us as well. So when revival comes, the word of God will increase. God's word will become the sole authority and guide for everything in life. Not social media, not wokeness, not what's cool in society. God's word. God's word will be avidly preached. Not just by the pastor. Look around you. All you are called to preach the gospel. The word of God will increase in our lives. We will start burning bridges. God's word will be spread in an evil society, and it does have power to prevail over evil. And I think we've forgotten that as a church in America, not just our church. It has power over evil. If we believe it, receive it, and practice it. And notice what it says, so the word of God continued to increase and prevail. It also began to spread like wildfire in that town. Advancing the kingdom of God will be way more important than being a slave to busyness, school activities, or inly worldly endeavor. How about you? I have a lot of different worldly endeavors I do. Sometimes I watch TV. Sometimes I'm focusing on the things that I collect. Sometimes I just sit there and stare. Sometimes I'm out on my tractor. But there's all kinds of activities that we can take part in. The society will choke us out. But when revival comes, we're not interested in those things. You know, when the revival came to the hippies in the 70s, they started carrying big Bibles around again. And if you notice in our churches today, there's very few people that have Bibles and carry them around. They say, well, it's on my phone, but that's great. I think it's good. You can use it on your phone, but it doesn't become your own. In the 70s, when that revival came, they were carrying Bibles around in public, and they would just sit and have Bible studies with anybody in the park. Can you imagine if you, if God brought us to that place and you were in Kroger carrying your Bible and someone says, what is that? And they say, well, let me show you what this is. Pretty soon there's a group around you in the parking lot in Kroger and you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ because the Word of God has once again become first place in our sole authority. So folks, I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do, except I need to pray and ask God that He would break my heart and that He would break your heart, because when revival comes, people will trust in Christ alone for their salvation. They will have a restored fear of the Lord. We will confess and expose our secret practices. When revival comes, we'll burn the bridges of sin by getting rid of everything that controls and opens the door to evil. When revival comes, the Word of God will increase and prevail. So, now I'm going to think differently the next time I quote, if my people humble themselves. Do I really want revival? Do I really want God to come and invade my life? I want to ask the worship team if you can come this morning. I beg of you to begin to seek the face of the Lord like you've never sought Him before with all your heart, soul, and mind. If you want to come down as we're singing and pray at the altar, fine, and come and kneel before God. If you want to kneel in the place where you're at, whatever it is that God's laying on your heart, if there's bridges you need to go home today and burn, go and burn them. Burn them in front of your family, because it's important you do it publicly, because it takes the power out of it. Because you have people on your side that are with you. We have the body of Christ that's with us today. Father, I thank You for this word. And Lord, I feel so inadequate to bring it. But Lord, I pray that Your truth would invade my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters. Lord, forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for loving comfort. God, we ask that You begin to do a work in our hard, stubborn hearts. Lord, we ask that You bring us to the point that we truly want revival.
Stand with us. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I without You. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Let's confess this morning. And I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. Let's say it again. And I'm desperate for you, Jesus. And I'm lost without you. Lost without you.
I want to challenge everybody as we go this week to make some time to come before the presence of the Lord. Maybe break out of the norm of your schedule or something like that. Come before the Lord in that desperation. Come before Him and asking Him for a move of the Spirit of God in your life. It says in the Word, He will not turn anyone down, anyone that's asking for the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit in their life. The early church, when they were threatened, they prayed. The place was shaken and they received the power of the Holy Spirit and they went right out and preached the Word when they were told not to. We need that power. We need that surrender to God. And so I challenge you to do that. Father, I pray that You would bless every brother and sister that's here. God, I pray for Your love and Your goodness to be poured out on every single person's life. And Lord, I pray that You would not let these words escape my heart and the hearts of everyone here. Lord, that we would think on them, that we would ponder them, that we'd meditate on them. Oh Lord, we welcome the power of Your Word to invade our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.